Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 32, Ezekiel chapter 32. And let's just read this chapter. This is the fourth chapter. I've had conversations with the Lord and say, Lord, we only needed three chapters on Egypt. But we have a fourth. We have a fourth chapter on Egypt. But I think there's some great stuff for us tonight. The title of the message tonight is Take God Seriously. And what I think I'm going to do, there's two revelations of God that he gives. And you'll see, look at verse 1, and it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month. And then look at verse 17, and it came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord. So it looks like it was 2 weeks later. It doesn't give us the month, right? But the 12th year and the 15th day, the way that you would probably expect that is, verse 17 on is God revealing some more things to Ezekiel. So it's kind of going to be the way the message is split there. So if you would allow, let's read verses 1 through 16 and let's see what we can have there. One of the things that I read that was a good thought that I want to bring with you as well, it's, remember, Ezekiel is in Babylon and he is preaching to these captives, to these Jewish people that have been taken captive. And why would the Lord go on and on and on? One, because Egypt was that evil and it will be a shock to the world, and he'll use that actually for his glory, and I'm going to suggest the benefit of the world. But it's also this: who did Israel regularly turn to? Egypt. And if you are held captive by the enemy, the Babylonians, you might be thinking that Egypt might be your hope versus God. And so it'll help you a little understand a little bit more why God so highlights this, because he is wanting the people of Israel to look to him for victory, not some other nation, right? So when we read here, and so look at verse 1, I'll tell you this and I'll read it. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month. This is within weeks of the destruction of Jerusalem. So word would have probably been already back to the exiles, to those in captivity in Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar, Jerusalem is in ashes. Jerusalem's destroyed. The city of God. And so they had put their, God won't allow that to happen. And so then Ezekiel is going to pronounce this, maybe you call it, I can't remember all of the times that it says that the Lord revealed himself. This might be 6 and 7 or 5 and 6. I can't remember. And so I want you to see that, but there's much for us to learn as well. Chapter 32, verse 1, we'll read through verse 16. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, unto Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, this is going to primarily focus on Pharaoh, but I also just want to remind you, and maybe I'm beating a dead horse, God always calls it a lamentation, a sadness, something to weep over, even when his righteous judgment is unleashed. We must make sure we represent God properly, that he is not some bloodthirsty person that just delights in judgment. And so there's a lamentation, there's a sorrow. Son of man, verse 2, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I leave thee upon the land, and I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee, and I will lay thy flesh upon thy mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. I gave that preamble about God and his lamentation because if you aren't careful, you would think this sounds like God's delighting in this. He's not. There's a purpose behind it. Verse 7. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord. I will also vex the hearts of many people, when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, in awe of thee, in shock over this, is what that's talking about. And their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of thy fall. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. Verse 13, I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters. Neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. Then will I make their waters deep, and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord. I'll explain that, not too difficult, saith the Lord God. Verse 15. When I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full, when I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord. Again, the theme of Ezekiel, if you ask me, is that God would be known that he is the Lord. Every other god is false. Verse 16. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nations shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt, and for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. And so, let's just look at this. You know what? Where is the other? And my eyes are getting... I've just got... Now, you know when your eyes are getting bad, you're like, I need to memorize where on is, because you can't see it. Closer doesn't help. Further away doesn't help. I'd have to have... Isabella, hold it. So I can, oh, that says on. I think that's on, right? It is. I want you to look at verse 2. I say this, Egypt was a big deal in the world's eyes and in Egypt's eyes. I want you to see this. This was kind of a, this is the issue that we have. And let's just look at it first and just understand what the Lord's talking about with Egypt. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. And so, you understand this. So, let's just think about this. A young lion of the nations. A young lion is hot to trot. Right? A young lion. And you think of a whale. Now, this is interesting. This word appears 28 times in the Hebrew. It's translated whale 3 times, sea monster once, or sea monsters in Lamentations, and it's serpent 3 and dragon 21. Remember, because the word dinosaur was not translated created until the 19th century. This would have been something of a sea monster, dinosaur, Loch Ness monster kind of thing. And so, but I also like whale as well, because when you think about this, you got your young lion. So he says, Pharaoh, you're like a young lion of the nations, hot to trot. Somebody's got to put you in your place. And he says, you're like a whale. You imagine this. The greatest beast that God's ever created is the blue whale. Massive. But when you understand this, what is the blue whale in relation to the ocean? Nothing. Blue whale is massive. You run into a blue whale? Ask Jonah. I don't know if it's a blue whale that he did, probably. But it is a big deal, right? A big deal, and what God's going to say is, you're hot to trot. It's a big deal, and so I want you to understand this. This is the challenge of life. Will we pursue God, pursue His ways, or will we pursue the instant gratification, instant pleasure, instant? The devil knows you want instant, and he has created such a instant desire. And he's doing it more and more and more and more with our phones. That's worth pausing right there for. Amen. And so he's doing it more and more and more with our phones. And again, I am on an anti-phone kick. But it is that we instant gratification. And so if you're going to be a person that's going to pursue, or if I'm a person that pursues instant gratification, I'm going to pursue the world. Will we wait on the Lord? What a great passage. When you read Psalm chapter 40, I'm just going to jump there real quick. Psalm chapter 40, I'm just being honest. I probably shouldn't even tell you this. When you read Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, and it said this, it said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and I told the Lord, I said, I've never done that. I'm embarrassed about that. If I want to be a man like David, I will wait patiently on the Lord. And so when we don't wait patiently on the Lord, what does that mean? I am seeking sooner, faster, pleasure, gratification, joy. We all want happiness, and God wants happiness for you as well. I want you to understand that. I'm not preaching misery. I'm preaching that it is, but if you and I, if we link ourselves with the people that are hot to trot, the young lions, the greatest beast of the sea, we will find, we will go down with him as quickly as we went up with him. And so what we have to do is, who will we link with? And the Lord is likening Pharaoh to a young lion and a whale in the sea. Now, I want you to see, he continues this analogy. You're going to like this. And so Egypt was a big deal in the world's eyes. But I say verse 3 through 8, not in God's. I want you to understand this. If you can remember this the next time you read Ezekiel 32, it'll help you understand verses 3 and 8. Here's what God's doing. He's taking this last reference of the whale, and thou art, in verse 2, thou art as a whale in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and all you're causing is trouble. You should take what God has created in you and not cause trouble, not stir things up, because he says, you camest forth thy rivers and troublest the water with thy feet and foulest the rivers. All you cause is trouble. What God wants us to do is love, help, and be peacemakers. See, we can analyze our life that way. Is my life a life that creates trouble, stirs things up, stirs the waters up, or am I going to be like Christ and be a help, a lover, a person? But when he talks about verses 3 through 8, I believe this. I think you're going to see it. It's going to be pretty cool. He takes this picture of a whale, of a sea monster, whatever word you want to use that's used interchangeably. See, it's one of the reasons I love understanding the same Hebrew word, how many different varieties it was translated. It's really cool. It'll give you the breadth by just understanding the English breadth that they were using, right? So it's this. Look at verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net. And so he's using this same picture of this whale, of this sea creature. I will therefore spread out my net over thee with the company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. When you think about this, the greatest beast, the greatest creature that God has created is the blue whale. And they have to be protected. If they weren't protected, they would be extinct today. And so it's the same way God's likening Pharaoh in Egypt. You want to turn your back on God? You need God's help. You need God's protection. God's the only reason why any of us can do anything. And Pharaoh forgot about that. And all it took, just a net. A little net. A little net. Look at verse 4. Then will I lead thee upon the land. How many whales are going to do well upon the land? You know, they're not going to do well. And so you take the picture of this, and you see what God's doing? He's given this picture. Egypt! Then I will lead thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the field, and will cause all the fowls of heaven to remain upon thee. Have you seen this? Have you seen it? You know, we've watched all these videos. You know, whales are beaching themselves, right? What are on top of those whales? Birds. Ripping their flesh off, right? And that's the picture God's given. He says, look at this, verse 4, then will I leave thee upon the land, I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with thee. The animals are going to consume you. Oh, great and mighty Egypt. You see, I want us to always remember, it is, it's the Lord that's in charge. And we... Me too. See, this is a message for us. Look, this is a message for us. I met a guy tonight, and he was super nice. He allowed us to talk to him. But he's more excited about the Bengals than he is about Jesus Christ. And I fear that might be the case with many of us here. We're more excited about some silly temporal thing. I'm so glad the Reds turned out to be bad again this year. I'm just, you know, a minute, oh, I started paying attention again. And I'm so glad they came through like they have for 3 decades since 1990. But who would remember that that was the last time they won a world championship? But anyway, but it is, look at this. He says, verse 5, and I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains and will fill the valleys with thy height. He's talking about the carcasses. We'll fill the valleys and make them flat. He says, I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. When I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord. I don't know how that was fulfilled. There's a thought, and I'm not ready to go there, but that this could be some reference for an ultimate annihilation of Egypt when Jesus returns, and when it talks about the stars of heaven falling. But I think this could have been some response of the heavens, driven by God, to the fall of Egypt. I just don't know that. I'm just going to trust. It says this. He says, and when I put thee out. And the reason I'm thinking it happened then is this. Because he says in verse 11, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. I'm not going to separate it. I'm just going to say, whatever God's talking about in verses 7 and 8, I think he probably accomplished it. And there was something in the heavens. It's the heavens glorify the Lord. The heavens respond. I'm not saying that rocks and the stars and the moons have life, but sometimes they have more sense than us. They will glorify God, and maybe they responded in such a way. I don't know how all this works, right? So I may be sounding crazy here, but just read verse 7 and 8. I think this God could have done this. He says, "When I put thee out." You know, this is talking about extinguishment. So it could be a picture. Here's why I will not go to where I'm saying it's just a picture, because the Bible doesn't tell me that. I'm that much of a stickler. I will not make this a metaphor. I will not make this analogy unless the Bible tells me so. I'm just not going there. So I would rather you think I'm silly than me all of a sudden saying, oh, I know when it's a metaphor. No, you don't. So I'm not going there. Even though when he says, and I will put thee out, it's dealing with an extinguishment of Egypt as a world power. I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. He didn't say forever. Could have been a response. I will cover the sun with a cloud. Could have been a response. And the moon shall not give her light. Doesn't say forever. It could have been in response to the extinguishment, to the putting out of Egypt. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee. It would seem that God is repeating in some sense, and I don't know exactly, one of the plagues of darkness. You understand this, the darkness of the plague, where you couldn't light a candle, and the candle would not provide light. The darkness was that thick. I don't understand scientifically, but I'll guarantee you there's a scientific explanation for that. I don't know what it is. But when God brought darkness in Egypt, there was no light. And it's not like they could light a candle. It was completely dark. And so does God repeat that here and in their history? I don't know. I'm just saying, I just read it and I'm going to be in awe of the Lord. I want you to, then we're going to look at verses 9 through 16, and I want us to see that blessing can come out of judgment. Blessing can come out of judgment. Let's just look at this. I want you to see this in verse 9. I will vex the hearts of many people. When I shall bring thy destruction among the nations, into the countries which thou hast not known. It is even the countries which Egypt had not known, had not directly influenced, had not directly impactful on. They will be impacted by the demise of Egypt. Look at verse 10. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in the day of thy fall. I want you to be reminded about this. I don't think I put these. They're amazed and horribly afraid. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to remind this. This would be worth writing down on a piece of paper. It is the fear of the Lord. I think the fear of the Lord, I'm constantly wanting to refine my understanding of the fear of the Lord. And I go back to my notes that we had when we went to the conference in January that we brought back Hope Cares with. And it was Tony Evans, and I think Tony Evans loves the Lord, and I don't know, I don't have to agree with everything of anybody, but I'm giving credit. Here's how he described the fear of the Lord, and I want you to get a hold of this. It's just good. The fear of the Lord is, and he gave three things. One, when you take God seriously. Two, you are aware of God's presence. Remember I told you that picture that Tony Evans gave. He said, when you know there's a policeman behind you. 25, sir. Maybe 23. 23 sounds good. Right? And so when you're aware of his presence, you'll behave differently. The fear of the Lord says, I'm going to take God seriously, and I'm going to be aware of his presence. And then third, you give God the appropriate respect, reverence, honor, and awe for his person and his position. This fear could be fleshly fear, could be earthly fear, and that's not good. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want you to turn to Psalm 128. It's been a long time. I don't remember ever quoting this verse. And this verse would be well worth, and it's going to be a verse that I'm going to try to focus on in my own mind when I think of the fear of the Lord, because I want to explain it. You see, the world doesn't understand, how can you love this person with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength that you fear? Because he's so wonderful. And fear isn't that shaking, quaking that, you know, like, boo! That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, like, you know, I had the worst basement in the history of mankind when I grew up, right? I mean, these people, I think I've told you this story before, right? My sisters, one of them was older, one of them was younger. I don't like basements. I just don't like basements. And so, man, we had this, like, curtain right in front of the furnace, and it was always moving. They were like, somebody down there. And so when my parents moved in the house, these people left a walker and some other contraption, and they go, they're buried here. I'm like, they're buried here. And I mean, I'm telling them, get rid of the walker. And that's not the fear we're talking about. It's fear that we will take him seriously, that we will be aware of his presence, and that we will reverence him, we will honor him, and we know that he's God. You see, proper fear will improve my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if I haven't explained it well enough for you tonight, I want you to ponder it. I want you to meditate, and I want you to try to understand it, because fear of the Lord is glorious. Fear of the Lord is good. And so if I haven't helped you understand how it can be good, I want you to keep studying the Bible, because you need more fear of the Lord and I need more fear of the Lord. It'll only benefit me. There's only one person I should fear, and that's the Lord. It's not talking quaking, shaking, but there is some understanding of who he is and who I'm not. Did you see? I'm going to stop that eventually. And have I been doing that for years? Good grief. What a dumb movement. I can't even go back and research. Where did that come from? It must have come from, I don't know. But anyway, Psalm 128, verse 1. Are you there? Look at this. It's just a great verse. I don't ever remember quoting this in any of my messages. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Blessed. You know what that word blessed? Happy. Happy. Boy, that's good stuff right there. Happy. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord. So if I haven't helped you understand the fear of the Lord, you need it, because it'll help you be more blessed. We just need it. And see, I'm going to tell you this. In great judgment, horrific judgment, and horrific scene here that we have in the first half of Ezekiel 32, God brought fear on the nations. But it wasn't just fear. He said, what did he say, Justin? What did he say? That they may know that I am the Lord. He brings the fear and the knowledge that he is the Lord. You see, that's a great 1-2 punch. I don't know what that means, but it's a great 1-2 punch. I'm going to stop that soon. And so that's the key. It wouldn't be just good to fear this God, but you need to know who he is. You see, and that's what the Lord's been doing this whole time. And I even see this. This is I'm going to use the word horrific, but it gets worse. The second half of Ezekiel 32 that none of you have read, so you have no idea if it gets worse. It does. So we'll get to see that tonight as well. Listen to Matthew 10, verse 28. I just want you to, I have quoted this, preached it, taught it. Matthew 10, verse 28 says, Jesus speaking, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Listen to that again, Matthew 10, 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now we're going to get this second part, and I'm just going to show you my title. So that should say verses 17 through 32. So my sub-point for this, Todd, is because of what you sent me. I was so blown away. Todd sent me this thing today, and I'd already known that the second half was going to be on a literal, eternal, hell is somewhat temporal. It'll be cast, death and hell will be cast in the lake of fire. But it's a literal place of torment, right? It's the temporary holding place until the final judgment where God will cast all the lost into the lake of fire. So Todd sends me this thing. How many of you have been traveling up 71 up to Columbus and you've seen the sign, hell is real? You've seen the Ten Commandments? Well, there is a great story. I probably should send it out. I think it's just excellent story. This guy, I mean, he sounded legit. I mean, I read this article and he's put these signs all over the place. And so he met this farmer that billboard's on. If you notice, the billboard's old. So this guy now is 74 years old. He's been doing it like for 40 years or something like that. And they asked him, they said, how many signs have you put up? He's put them up in Ohio, Indiana, North Carolina, had lawsuits, states trying to fight him. And he said, I don't know. And here's what he said. He said, the Bible says that I ought not to be counting my righteousness. So he said, I don't know how many signs are out there. It's just good. The way the one on I-71 got on there, that hell is real, he said this farmer called him that owned the land. He was super sick. And he said, will you come and pray with me? And he came and prayed with him, and he said, I want you to put this sign up. And he had the contract in the hospital that he signed. And God healed him, and he lived till he was like 92 or something like that. And so now, but this, here's the case. You're going to see this when we read these verses. How many of you follow soccer? You know what? I like this church better every day. And that's so good. I'm glad we don't have soccer fans. You know, we were either going to be Hope Baptist or Church, or we don't like Soccer Baptist Church, right? No, it's okay if you like soccer. It's okay. I mean, you know, anyway. I just probably offended somebody, but soccer's fine. Stop. Okay, so anyway, but there's the Cincinnati, FC Cincinnati, is that the Cincinnati professional team? And then the Columbus Crew. This is horrific, but it goes to show you what the world says. The match between FC Cincinnati and Columbus Crew is called Hell is Real. They have banners all over the place. They have scarves. And this guy, they interviewed him about that. And he said, you know, it's a serious thing. But do you understand this? The world thinks hell isn't real. I love the sign on I-71. It's kind of a in-your-face reminder. But I also want you to understand this. This is important before I get into this. Before I get into this, it's this. I want you to understand this. God isn't being harsh. Hell and then ultimately the lake of fire are the exact precise justice. Not too hot, not too cold. It's precisely what we deserve. And so you understand that. You understand that. So I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that, that it's precisely what we deserve. It is. It's not God being harsh. It's why he loved us so much, because he said, you got to understand, I must be just. It's why you'll see that he wails in this section that we're going to read in Ezekiel. He says wail, because it's so horrific. And it's real. And I'm telling you, one of the reasons I'm parking on this is because I'm tired of it. Not from you guys. I mean, so I have arguments with people that are dead, right? I'm like, you're wrong, man. I mean, so they go, well, you know, the Old Testament never talked about hell. I'm telling you, they preached about hell. The Old Testament did talk about hell. And let's read. So hell is real. Let's read verse 17. And it came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, probably 14 days after this pronouncement in verse 1, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, wail. This is God's perspective on this horrible place called hell in the lake of fire is worse. Son of man, wail. This ought to be our response, you see. Our response ought to be, we ought to wail, we ought to weep, we ought to be broken, we ought to realize this. That's why we ought to be bent on reaching the world for Jesus Christ. One, because our Savior is that wonderful, but what awaits the world is something to wail over. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth. Some thoughts that hell is in the center of the earth, maybe. These are some of those passages in the deeper parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Doesn't matter. The things that mattered don't matter in eternity. Verse 19, whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. Now, I'm telling you this. I wrestled with this. I love wrestling with the scriptures before I had an epiphany this past week, and maybe you all knew this. Name for me the number one nation that circumcises their men in the world today. No. Egypt. Who is Ishmael's mother? An Egyptian. Number two group of people that circumcise their males? Muslims. Ishmael. Mother was Egyptian. He's the father of the Muslims, of the Arabs. Number three is Israel, so I'll give you that. But I had forgotten that. That when God says that Pharaoh in Egypt would lay with the uncircumcised, you see, it's because they kept the tradition of Ishmael, who was Abraham's son. Not legitimate son. His only son was Isaac, the son of promise. But he grew up in that same way. It's just like kind of mind-blowing, right? And so what do people think when they have some religious act in their life? You know, baptism's it today. They think, I'm covered. I'm circumcised. Just like the Jews. And God said this, no, you will lay with the uncircumcised. Your circumcision had nothing to do with it. It has to be circumcision of the heart. You have to have an operation done that only the Lord Jesus Christ can do by faith. And so when you see that over and over here, it's just mind-blowing. But look at this, verse 19. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them. They are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. Look at this, verse 21. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Here's what's interesting. There's conversations that happen in hell. You want to tell me Sheol's a place just for the grave? They're talking there. Ain't nobody talking in the graves here in Ohio. But in hell they are. You see that, verse 21? The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. Hello, Pharaoh. Been a long time coming, friend. I'm not saying that's how they're talking. They're in torment. Kind of interesting. How can you talk when you're in the grave? But there is some evidence of that great parable in Luke 16. I know there's debate. I just have fun poking. It's okay if you think it's real. In Luke 16, I think it's a parable, but anyway. Conversations going on in hell. Verse 22. Asher, or Assyria, is there, and all her company. His graves are about him, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Verse 23. Whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. Verse 24. There is Elam, that was a nation prior to all of Assyria, of Babylon, and they were east of Babylon. And we saw Elam was talked about in Jeremiah. There is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth. which caused their terror in the land of the living, yet have they borne or carried their shame with them that go down to the pit. Now, I want you to understand this. If you're dead, do you carry shame with you? You don't. But if you're eternally dead, in the temporary holding place called hell, you'll carry your shame. You understand that? If you just go to the dust, no shame to carry. Oh, but they carry shame in verse 24, and verse 25, and verse 30. I'm just challenging. I want you to understand this. I believe the prophets preached hell as clearly as Jesus did. I want you to understand this. Show me the Bible verse in the Old Testament that says you must be born again. Jesus expected Nicodemus to understand. He said, you're a master in Israel and you know not these things? The new birth was preached. Paul said he preached the exact same that Moses and the prophets did. But show me John 3:16 in the Old Testament. Oh, I know the message of Jesus Christ is throughout the Old Testament, but it's a whole lot harder in the Old Testament, is it not? But they had the prophets and priests because they didn't have printing presses. It was by the word, the proclamation of the word. I believe they preached hell. I believe they preached the new birth. I believe they preached all the truths, the true gospel that you are saved with today, the same gospel that we're saved with today, with the same absolute clarity. They did not know about the cross. They didn't need to, but they knew that the Messiah was God. They knew that he would come and he would vicariously substitute. He would take your punishment. He would take your place. And that when he took upon himself your sin, he would die and then he would rise from the dead. And he would be the firstborn from the dead. They knew that. And that's called the gospel. And so just because it's not like Jesus, you know, it seems like every other time he goes, hell, hell, hell. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to be able to do this. Maybe I'll email you guys. I've put together just a summary because I meet people all the time and they go, hell's not in the Bible. I go, give me your email. I've met enough people that I put together a document. And it is. You see, I want to tell you this. God's so good, that's why he preached hell. He wanted people to understand the truth, and he wanted to warn them. You don't think he wanted to warn them in the Old Testament? Oh, he did. I want to show you there that they bear their shame in the pit. And then let's get a move on it. Verse 25, they have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about him. All of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though their terror was caused in the land of the living, yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. There is Meshech, Tubal, and all her multitude. Meshech and Tubal were mentioned just a few chapters ago, and they were the slave traders. See, God doesn't forget that either. There is Meshech, Tubal, and all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they cause their terror in the land of the living. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to hell with their weapons of war. And they have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Yea, thou shalt be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shalt lie with them that are slain with the sword. There is Edom. I'm talking about the Edomites plenty. There is Edom, her kings, and all her princes, which with their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with them that go down to the pit. There be the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Zidonians, which are gone down with the slain. Wait till you hear. Nassim has something really cool about the Zidonians that I didn't ever notice in the scriptures. I'll leave that for him on Sunday. It's really cool. Verse 30, there be the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Zidonians, which are gone down with the slain, with their terror that are ashamed of their might. And they lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. Now verse 31 is my third thing about hell is real. Pharaoh shall see them. What can you see when you're dead? Nothing unless you have life beyond the grave. Eternal death. Pharaoh shall see them and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, saith the Lord. Now, I've talked this before. What's the comfort? This is so messed up. Pharaoh's comforted because he's like, well, at least you're here too. That's the comfort in hell. I love the comfort of Christ. But I want to show you this. I want to show you this in verse 32. We need to learn. I must not put my last point up there. Here's my last point, verse 32. Learn from the Lord's judgment. Verse 32. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living. And he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord. It's that first point, for I have caused my terror in the land of the living. Met a guy tonight. He owns a funeral home on Winton Road. Gave me his email. I'm going to email him. And I told him tonight, I said, I do funerals for free. I said, I'll just tell you this. I do them for free, and because I love to preach the gospel, because it's for the people that are living. God does all this. He did it in the land of the living, so that they might know that he is the Lord. They might begin, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that they might know him. And he did it in the land of the living. You see, once someone's dead, it's over. I know that's heart-wrenching many times when we think about it. But it's this. Will we learn from the judgment of God? Or will we, in self-righteous, just evil, point our fingers and go, yeah, you deserved it. We deserve the judgment of God. It's the mercy of God that allows us to breathe his air, to enjoy life. Isn't God good? What he does to Egypt is what he could have done, should have done, millennia before. And it's just long-suffering. Way on different. He doesn't delight in it. Don't misunderstand his judgment, but learn from it. Hell is real. It's a place that you don't want to go. And it ought to stir our hearts. I asked a guy tonight, do you think the Bible says more people are going to heaven or hell? And he paused and he goes, heaven? I said, no. It says hell. I told him, I said, go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 14 to 21. And I said, I want you to see it with your own eyes. I said, that's why we should be burdened about a world that's going to go into a place that they be burdened. Learn from the judgment of God. Title of the message, Take God.